Guys have done extremely well, and so we're real happy about that. We have a lot to be happy and thankful for. Our gospel meeting starts this next Sunday, as we've been announcing and as was in our prayer as well, and I thought we'd have a lesson in regards to that. I know Brother Hahn is in preparation for his lessons and so forth. He will be coming by himself. His wife is going to spend some time with her sister that week. And so if you're planning to invite him out for a meal or a study or whatever, that's the way you would plan for that. Why do we have gospel meetings? Be a good question to ask. From time to time, people begin questioning whether we should continue to have gospel meetings or not. Well, of course, the best reason to have one is to preach the gospel. And as we talked about this morning, of course, the reason for the gospel, it's the power of God unto salvation. We're trying to save people. As we are God saved, and our responsibility to Him for the salvation that He has given to us is that we share the message that was shared with us, so that we might be saved, so that others might be saved. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 2 through 4 was written to a preacher. I think it's important that we take a moment to take a look at what was written here. Preach the word. How do you do that? When should you do that? He says, be ready, in season, out of season. In other words, there's no season for preaching the word. Preach the word when the opportunity presents itself to you. Sometimes those opportunities are a little bit more inviting than others. But be ready, always. Convince, rebuke, exhort. What is preaching? Well, it's convincing the doubter, the one who doubts, the one who's not convinced. It's the work of the preacher to convince him, to offer the facts, to reason with them, to offer reasoning and logic and truth in such a way that it can be easily understood. Convince, rebuke. You know, part of preaching is that you need to rebuke error. You need to rebuke sin. You need to rebuke false teaching. You need to rebuke the sinful life. We do not do anyone any favor by thinking that we can tell them that it's okay for them to continue in their sin and be a Christian at the same time. It can't be done. And we've seen in our study of Ezekiel, that's exactly was the problem with the tribe of Judah, especially as Ezekiel was focused upon that particular group of people. They thought they could, you know, serve God and serve the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and pride of life through false deities and idolatry and all other manner of things. Such was not the case. Convince, rebuke, exhort. It's one of those double-barreled words. It means to warn. It means to encourage. Warn those who are in danger. Encourage those who are continuing in the truth to continue to do so. That's part of preaching. With all long-suffering and teaching. Sometimes people that need to be convinced don't get it right away, but you need to continue to try to convince them anyway. Sometimes those you rebuke are not going to think that they're wrong right away, but we need to be long-suffering with them and continue to rebuke them and continue to be steadfast in showing them that God just is holy and He's not going to stand for those things that are unholy. We need to continue teaching. You know, people, sometimes you teach people, you might do the teaching, but they might not do the learning. They didn't get it. Sometimes it needs to be taught a different way. And God certainly knows that. As we read the Bible and study the Bible, we find that basically, it's just saying the same thing over and over again in different ways. Sometimes through a life lesson, an example that's presented to us. Sometimes it's just straight teaching, but it's still teaching the same thing. And so we need to be long-suffering in our teaching as well. It says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. You see, sound doctrine includes convincing, rebuking, and exhorting. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. God told Ezekiel, you need to go tell the people this message. They're not going to listen to you. They're not going to repent. But you need to tell them anyway. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap to themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. People want to hear what they want to hear. And there are those who are willing to teach them what they want to hear and tell them what they want to hear in order to gain followers after them or for their own personal benefit. But true teachers realize that they need to teach the truth. And they need to convince people to obey the truth. And they need to show the difference between error and sin and truth and righteousness. True teachers know what they need to teach and what they need to preach. Romans chapter 10 and verses 13 through 17 reasons with us, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? They have to believe before you call, right? Before you appeal to the authority of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you need to know who He is and what His authority is. How shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? Can't believe without hearing. How shall they hear without a preacher? Someone to tell them, someone to proclaim it to them. How shall they preach unless they be sent? Unless they are, in other words, authorized to teach. They're teaching the authorized, validated truth of God's Word. You know, if they're teaching something they're not authorized to teach, people aren't going to hear what they need to hear, are they? They're not going to call upon the Lord as they need to call upon them. They're not going to believe the truth. And so that's what it means. How shall they preach unless they be sent? In other words, those who teach need to be teaching what was sent to us in God's Word. It is written, how beautiful are the feet of them who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. What are we to preach? What are we to teach? We're to teach the gospel, the good news of the salvation that's in Jesus Christ. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we need to be sure that we're teaching the Word of God, and I'm confident that Brother Hahn is going to be teaching the true Word of God. He is a seasoned gospel preacher. He has preached in this area. He was located, I believe, I'm not real sure of this, but I think somebody said that he used to be located at West End when they were on Old Morgantown Road. Might not be wrong. I know that he was located at Scottsville. But he's known in the area. He's held gospel meetings in the area. I'm confident that he is going to be teaching the truth. Are we going to be bringing people to hear the truth taught? 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them who believe. Yes, it's the preaching of the gospel that saves people. The gospel, as we noted this morning, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. But they need to hear it. And next week, all week, it's going to be taught. And we need to be encouraging other people to come and hear it, as well as we need to hear it again ourselves. Because part of the reason that we have a gospel meeting is to build up our faith. to increase our faith. Acts 2:20 and verse 32 says, "Brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." The word of His grace. It is by His grace that we have His word. He has done us a favor in that He has given us the word. But that word is able to build us up. The more we hear it, the more we love it, the more we obey it and practice it, the more we will be built up in the most holy faith. In 1 Peter 1 and verses 12 through 13, it says, "To them," meaning the Old Testament prophets, "it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you." What were the Old Testament prophets teaching about? What were they foretelling about in some of the things that they were talking about? They were talking about people who were going to bring the gospel to you. They were talking about the Christianity that would come. "Through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desired to look into." The Holy Spirit that guided those prophets of old also guided the apostles and prophets of the first century. "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Rest your hope fully, completely, upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." What is the revelation of Jesus Christ? He's not talking about the second coming of Christ here. He's talking about that which was revealed, the gospel of Christ, that was foretold by the Old Testament prophets and was proclaimed by the apostles and prophets and teachers of the first century. They foretold it. We're fulfilling it. And you need to recognize that you rest your hope fully on the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Christ. You embrace the favor of God provided in Christ Jesus when you hear, believe, and obey and continue in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Indeed, the gospel, the word of God, builds us up. And I believe that we will be built up by the lessons that Brother Hahn will bring to us next week. What can each of us do to assist Brother Hahn in reaching those who need to hear the gospel? What can each of us do to encourage him in the preaching of the gospel? Well, I think we need to think of this as an event. In Acts chapter 13 and verses 42 and 40 through 44, speaking of that time when Paul has come to Antioch, it says, "So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath." Now, the Jews came together every Sabbath day. And here we find that the Gentiles who were in attendance of those synagogue meetings, having heard that the gospel was for the Gentiles as well as for the Jews, they said, "We want to hear more about this next Sabbath." Now, when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace or favor of God. And on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. Well, why didn't the whole city come together on that previous Sabbath day? Because people had been talking, hadn't they? The Jews and the proselytes who had heard the gospel preached that previous Sabbath day had went from there talking to their friends and neighbors about what they had heard. and what they were going to hear the following Sabbath day. And people were interested in that. And nearly the whole city came together. I don't know where they put everyone. Now, granted, cities weren't as big as what they are today, back in Bible times. But neither were the synagogues very big. But the whole city came together. Because the people that heard the gospel were excited about it, and they were telling others about it, and they became interested in it, and they wanted to come and hear. Next Sabbath, Paul's going to teach us again. You ought to come hearing. And so it became an event here in Antioch. And so when we're talking to people about our gospel meeting, we need to be talking about the gospel, that it's the power of God unto salvation, of its truth and its purity. And we have a man coming who loves and treasures God's word. The farthest thing from his mind would be to pervert the gospel of Christ. He loves souls, and he wants souls to be saved. And he realizes, and he believes, and he trusts, and he preaches that we're saved by Jesus Christ through believing the gospel of Christ. That's what he's going to be preaching. And people who are interested in salvation, and people who are interested in truth, your invitation to them to come and hear will ring true to them. Because they're searching for truth. They might even be like Cornelius, praying to God. Searching for truth. Jesus said that those who search, those who knock, those who ask, it will be given. So, who is that? Who is seeking? Who is searching? Who is knocking? Who is desirous to know the truth of God? There's only one way to find out. It might be the person you work with. It might be the person you go to school with. It might be the people that you've been living beside for the last several months. There's only one way to find out. And that's for you to be excited about this event and the gospel that's going to be taught. And to convey that excitement to them as you invite them to come and to be with us. We need to be praying. Always need to be praying. Colossians 4 and verses 2 through 3 says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. You know, part of being in the military is to perform guard service. You even do that when you're in basic training. You learn how important it is to be on guard and to maintain your guard and to keep the watch. And you're to be vigilant. I mean, this isn't a time for rest. Certainly not a time for sleep. Not a time for being casual. It's a time to stay on guard. How many tragedies have happened in military situations because somebody wasn't vigilant? Somebody let down their guard. Someone took their responsibility for granted. Someone didn't see the threat. Be vigilant in prayer. Are we being vigilant in our prayer for this upcoming gospel meeting, as well as in our desire to be led to good and honest hearts who are seeking and knocking and asking to hear the truth? Meanwhile, he says, praying also for us. We're always to be praying earnestly, sincerely in our prayers, being vigilant in our prayers. But he says, in your prayer, pray for us. Pray for us who are preaching. Pray for us who are teaching. That God would open to us a door for the Word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. Even when he was in chains, Paul was saying, pray for us who are preaching the gospel, and even pray for me, that even though I'm in chains, even though I'm in custody, I can still preach the word. I can still teach those who are in custody with me. I can teach those who are guarding me. I can teach those who are judging me. Pray for me. So let's pray for Brother Hahn, that he might have an insight of wisdom and how to convince and rebuke and exhort and be able to present the gospel effectively. We need to be in attendance. In Psalm 122 and verse 1 says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go up into the house of the Lord. Our attendance is down tonight. We have some who are sick and some who are traveling and some who are away. And so we realize there's reasons for some to be away. But at the same time, as we look around, how encouraging is that to us? We might understand, but still the vacancies of these seats don't encourage us, do they? So make sure your seat is full to encourage those who are going to be in attendance, those who are invited to come, that they might be encouraged rather than discouraged. As you invite people to come, Acts chapter 10 and verse 24 says, the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. We know the story of Cornelius, the first Gentile to obey the gospel, and how he was told to send for Peter to come, and he would tell him words by which he and his household could be saved. The message had come to Cornelius, and Cornelius sent messengers to fetch Peter to come to him to Caesarea. But when Peter got there, he wasn't just talking to Cornelius. He was talking to his relatives, and his close friends, too. I don't know how many that was, but I have a feeling that it was quite a few people. I get the impression that it was many people who were interested in what Peter was going to have to say. Cornelius invited people, and people accepted his invitation and came and heard. And because of that, they heard the gospel and believed it and obeyed it and were saved. We need to welcome our visitors. When we are in attendance here, then let's be welcoming of our visitors. And I guess one of the things that I hear most consistently from our visitors is how they are impressed with the friendliness of this congregation and the welcome that they receive. I believe we do a good job of that, and we need to continue to do a good job of that and recognize that people are impressed by it. First impressions are so important. So arrive early and linger afterwards. You know, as you invite people to come, and we've invited people to come, certainly members of other congregations, as we sent invitations out to them to come, let's be sure that we're here to welcome them. Let's be sure that we're here before they are. I don't know what time they're going to get here. But I believe each of us should try to be here at least 15 minutes before services start to welcome those. I know many times I've driven into the parking lot here a half an hour before services start on during a gospel meeting. And there'll be people in the parking lot waiting on us to unlock the door. I always feel a little embarrassed about that. I don't like for visitors to beat me to the event that I've invited them to come to. But I recognize that sometimes people drive long ways and they don't realize how long it's going to take to get there and what kind of traffic it'd be and that type of thing. And so they plan a little bit ahead. And I understand that, but still, I just don't feel good about it. When our visitors walk in the door, let's let them walk into an assembly of people. People who are assembled and excited, and they're anxious to be here and anxious to welcome others to come and to hear and to worship God. Let's certainly engage in worship. Let us be true worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. Let's be excited about the fact that we are worshiping the one true God in the way that He has directed us to worship Him. Let us, as Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, you're familiar with that passage. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Realize that Brother Hahn is not going to be the only one who's going to be teaching and admonishing. We teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace or favor in your hearts unto the Lord. Sing as if you are teaching the person beside you. Teach as you are, or sing as you are rejoicing with the person beside you. Song leaders need to be picking songs that are familiar to everyone. This is not the time to be, a gospel meeting is not the time to be leading a song that the congregation here hasn't sung before. And most congregations aren't familiar with. Sing songs that people are familiar with, that they can easily sing along with, that they can easily engage in. And sing with the spirit and with the understanding, teaching and admonishing one another. Encourage the preacher and encourage the song leader. We have great song leaders here. And when they need to be encouraged, they do an excellent job in considering long before they ever get to the building what songs they're going to sing. There's a reason why they're singing the songs that they sing. Many times you can follow the theme of the message of their songs and how that it fits in with the particular element of worship that we're about to enter into. Commend them for picking songs that are indeed in keeping with the theme of that particular portion of the worship service, and with the effort of reaching the lost and encouraging the saved. Each of us can reap the fruit of having the seed sown and watered in the soil of your own heart. Come with your heart prepared to receive the Word of God. Come with your heart prepared to be convinced about God's truth. Come with your heart prepared to be rebuked for sin that might be in your life. Come with your heart prepared to be warned and to be encouraged and receive God's Word. And let it grow. And let it be seen. As we go out from this place, let your faith be evident to others. And as they ask you a reason for the hope that is within you, answer them in meekness and in reverence, knowing that a soul is at stake. This is not about winning an argument. This is about saving a soul. It's not about someone being impressed with what you know. It's about impressing them with what God has revealed to us, and that this is the revelation of God's Word and His will for us. I get excited about gospel meetings. I hope that you do. I hope that we'll be excited this week, just like they were excited and encouraged others and told people, you know what we heard, and you know what we're going to hear? And the whole city came together. I don't know where we'd put the whole city here, but we'd figure something out. Most importantly, be prepared. Prepare your heart for this coming week. Set it aside to come and hear the gospel and encourage others to obey it. We're going to sing a song tonight, Do You Know My Jesus? Most of us here do. We do know Him. But if you're here tonight and you don't know Him, or you don't feel that you know Him as you should, and you need to make things right with Him, we extend to you the invitation to obey the gospel tonight, or to let us pray with you and for you, that you might leave this place rejoicing this very evening. Would you come as we stand and sing this song?